We're going to look now at the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're making our way through these letters of Christ to the seven churches in some manner in preparation to begin our study of the book of Acts that we'll begin in 3 weeks. We're just seeing how Jesus responds to these churches and that the church is central to the heart of God and the mission of God throughout the world. And so when he writes to the Christians in these towns, he writes to the church. And that's pretty significant, and it seems that we've lost sight of that. I think many of the problems that we have in modern Christianity is no theology of the church. There's a lot of private Christianity. Me and Jesus, we got this thing sorted out. And I think what we need to remember is we were adopted into a family, and that family expresses itself in local communities, and it's called a church. And so we are Black Mountain Baptist Church by God's grace and for God's glory. This morning in Revelation 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 to see this letter of Jesus to the church in this ancient city called Sardis. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Like you, I've heard a bunch of sermons through these letters. I've heard sat in many Bible studies through these letters of Jesus to the church, or to these seven churches. And when we come to the church in Sardis, most of the time, these sermons, in fact, I cannot think of an exception, and this is fine, in which the sermon was not this heavy, thundering, threatening sermon. And I know some of us like those types of sermons more than we like the more kind, encouraging sermons. I understand that. And I understand why so many of the sermons and Bible studies from Revelation 3, 1 through 6 are a little on the heavy side and threatening. And you know why? We just read it. It's a threatening letter. It's a sobering word. And did you notice there is zero commendation in this letter? All the other ones receive some form of commendation. This is the one with zero commendation. But I think there's incredible encouragement in this letter. I read this and I am awestruck and I say, oh, praise the Lord. And it has nothing to do with Sardis, you guys. I see what you see about Sardis. I have no hope because of Sardis. I have no encouragement because of Sardis. I have encouragement because Jesus, he saw them. He noticed them. He circled back to them, commanding them to repent. He didn't write them off, but he came back with this merciful word. Sardis is the prodigal church, dead. And Lord willing, Sardis, some of our brothers and sisters here would be like that prodigal son that were once dead, but alive, once blind, but see, and return to a right, holy relationship with the Father. What we're seeing in Sardis is the dead church can live again. Hallelujah! The dead church can live again. And this is the central purpose, the central theme of the sermon for this morning. And again, I find such a statement so wonderful. I don't find it hopeless. I find it full of hope. Because if the dead church can live again, then the people that make up that church, they too can live again, right? And if it can be true of Sardis as a corporate body and as individuals inside the corporate body, it can be true of Sardis, you guys, I am so excited. It can be true of us. It can be true of you, me. How kind, how merciful of God to inspire this word to a church he calls dead. I see what you see, a heavy threat that comes from our Lord. But I hope you see what I see, the mercy that he even acknowledged them and he called them to repentance. I'm praying we'll have such an experience this morning. Now, you may be wondering, wait a minute, do you think we are Sardis? No. Okay, so don't hit send on the email or the text, okay? But I do see Sardis-like instincts in our church from time to time. And I frequently see Sardis-like living among some of the members of our church. And so while I may not see Sardis, I see it crop its head up and show its dead heart. More often than I think young, aspiring, looking ahead at pastoral ministry Eric would have ever imagined could be true in a church. Is that true, Pastor Bob? But isn't it true that all who will receive the word of the Lord can live again? And so the Lord has put this word before us today, and may we all hear it. May we all know the dead church can live. The dead soul can live again. Now, Sardis was like many in the North Scottsdale, Carefree, Cave Creek area. And by that I mean kind of financially okay, comfortable, maybe not as strapped for money as other parts of our city. Sardis was a magnificent city that sat at the junction of five trade routes. And one of those was called the Royal Road, or this Persian Road of Commerce. And so it had high volumes of commercial and political traffic. And it sat high above this plain, and on a few sides of this city were these sheer cliffs that it gave the city, everyone the impression that Sardis is safe, secure, comfortable, take it easy, no need to be wound tight, no need to be super attentive. So because of their financial means and because of their geographical location, many people within the city just took it easy. They embraced easy living because they thought everything is fine. But two times this city was overthrown by foreign armies. And you know why? Because they never thought to guard their own gates. They never locked their gates. They never secured their gates. They never put watchmen out on the walls because we're safe. And two times, and this is important, while they slept, foreign armies came in and did what they thought no one could do, and they overthrew the city. And then around AD 17, this massive earthquake hit Sardis. In fact, it hit so many of these churches that we've looked at, and the entire city was leveled. But you know what they did? They had all the money in the world, so they rebuilt their city, even more spectacular than the old city. So think about this. A city of great wealth. Great wealth promised easy living. Easy living infected the church. As one commentator said, this church suffered from spiritual lethargy. They were spiritually lazy. They neglected these things that God had put before them. And Jesus comes to them, and he speaks this powerful word to them. Now, this one man said they were spiritually lazy, and by that I agree. But I think Jesus said it more plainly, more sobering, didn't he? He said, you're dead. You've moved beyond lazy. And you've suffered the consequence for it. You are dead. But hope is not lost. Look how Jesus introduced himself in verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now he's introducing himself. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. In that culture right there, the number seven was symbolic for perfect, complete, whole, lacking in nothing, absolutely full. And he says to them that he's speaking to them. He's acting towards them in a manner that is enabled by, full of, perfectly full of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying then is, as God did in the garden to breathe the breath of life into dead Adam, Jesus announces his presence here in some manner saying, I am willing, I am able to breathe the breath of life into this dead church. Hope isn't lost because Jesus is alive and full of the Holy Spirit now, enabled by the Holy Spirit. He's got something to say. He's got something to do. And he's here possessing these seven stars. And we learn from 1:16 and 1:20 that these stars are the angels, the messengers, the pastors of these churches. He's holding the churches in his possession. All the churches belong to him. Full of the Holy Spirit, able to do anything and everything that aligns with God and his glory. He stands among a dead church, and he offers life. You guys, this is huge. It's huge because we give up on churches, don't we? They're dead. They're not what they once were, and we just move on from them. We give up on friends that were once vibrant for Jesus, but their heart, their love has grown cold. We move on from them. We live with the, maybe some of us live with the fear that God's love for us is no better than our love for him. And because we've grown distant, he's written us off. But this is saying to us, I'm dialed in. I know, I'm aware, my love is constant, my concern, my care for you is constant. And so I pray, but one of the outcomes of this morning is we won't write off churches so quickly, but we'll entrust them to the Lord. And we won't write off one another so quickly. Oh, she's always been that way. He will always be that way. Nonsense. Jesus shed his blood for that person, for that church. And we should pray. Commend them to the Lord. Please, God, have mercy as you did in Sardis. Speak the better word here. Change of heart. Bring the dead to life. So in verse 1, we see a dead church. He goes on and says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. At first, this sounds like a word of commendation, like we've seen Jesus speak to the other churches. I know your works, but there's a painful twist that's coming. There's an irony to this. And he said, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Basically, the church in Sardis was Christian in name only. They evidently had some sort of thought about themselves that surpassed reality, and probably some in the community shared in that lofty opinion of the church in Sardis, and they had the reputation of being true, legitimate, vibrant followers of Jesus. Have you noticed that there's no correction here? There's no warning about false teachers and believing false doctrine? This church was irrelevant. Have you noticed that Sardis was not encouraged to persevere under the threat of suffering? That is, why didn't the Jews and the Romans persecute this church like the other churches? It's not even acknowledged here. It's not even in play here. And you have to know the reason is this church was not countercultural in any way. They didn't stand out. They would have preached and they would have lived lives with no repentance, no calling anyone to radical sacrifice and surrender. It was a lot of attaboy, attagirl. Fit in, keep it up. And the Lord comes to him and says, you know, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, healthy, vibrant, but you're dead. You imagine the Lord saying that. Imagine the Lord even saying, hey, Stephen, move over. I got something to say this morning. In Black Mountain Baptist Church, you have that reputation, but it's only a reputation. It's not reality. This Christian in name only, reputation that doesn't reflect reality, this is the exact opposite of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Maybe you remember that account in John 8, the woman caught in adultery, and eventually Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. You remember that account? That's really awesome. I don't condemn you. But I hope you know that's not all he said. He said, go and sin no more. And so you think about the life and ministry of Jesus, how he lived and he obeyed the Father and he suffered and died in our place, and he rose not to affirm us, but to rescue us, to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He stands in victory, calling us to repentance of these things. Neither do I condemn you, in part because I died for that. I was condemned for you. Now go and sin no more. Do not live in the pattern of the former nature, but walk in righteousness. Shine as light into this world. And Sardis evidently went nowhere near such a message. They were Christian in name only. And thinking through Sardis, it reminded me of that great distinction that Dietrich Bonhoeffer made between cheap grace and costly grace. How many of you are familiar with what I'm talking about? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, cheap grace, and costly grace. Listen to this. It's a long quote, but just try to follow along. Lord, help us. He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And then he contrasts that now when he says, costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake the man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. Sardis lived by that thing called cheap grace, and it led to them being spiritually lazy, Christian in name only. Do we see this today? Of course we do. I think we see it in how and where we neglect the ordinary ways to have a healthy, holy relationship with God. And the neglect of scripture intake and personal prayer, personal worship, corporate worship. And the neglect of like serving in Christ's name in ways that stretch us and expand us. And the neglect of fasting. The fact that we don't fast so often, not absolutely, but so often says we trust food more than we trust our Lord. Neglect of these things says that we've begun to drift into cheap grace, grace without discipleship. How often do we serve when it's convenient versus when it costs us? It'll cost you to come back at 6 o'clock tonight. I don't know what, maybe just comfort. It'll cost you to come early in the morning to help. It'll cost you to help out in all the various ways that this church is serving. And a lot of us, we just do it when it fits our rhythm and schedule and pace of life. That's cheap grace. That leads to spiritual laziness. I think we see spiritual laziness when we see evidence of the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. I want to read these. I want you to see the repetition, how they're grouped. But I have a feeling, not absolutely, but I have a feeling some of us are walking in the deeds of the flesh. Listen to these. Sexual immorality. Do not raise your hand right now. But even in a small fellowship, we have folks living in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery. We kind of have a category there of the passions, the physical passions, the sexual passions. Then we move into these sorcery. Ooh, hopefully not. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. where we see those things in the life of a professing Christian, we see someone that has given in to some expression of being spiritually lazy. How about this? The absence of John 20, 21. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Can you answer this question? Who has God sent you to? And what are you doing about it? And if you go, I don't know, you've begun to drift into spiritual laziness. This is heavy. This is sobering. Like Sardis, as Jesus assesses us, some of us are more reputation than reality. And he finds some of our claims to love and trust him as being empty, devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sardis lives, doesn't it? The heart posture of Sardis has crept into some of us. And I'm simply here as this under-shepherd, as this messenger of the Lord, saying, can we hear what Jesus is saying to us today? Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today? I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says. This is a bleak, alarming diagnosis. And in verse 2, he begins to show us the way forward, the remedy to this diagnosis. The dead church can live again. So read with me as we think about verses 2 and 3 and this dead church living again. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Some of you know that I live by the value that awkward conversations change lives. Right? The wife looks at the husband and says, listen, man, something's got to change. And it's in you. And if it doesn't change, I'm out of here. The doctor looks at the patient and is like, listen, if you want to see your kids, grandkids grow up, that's got to go away. And that's got to come in. Or you're just not going to make it. Or the friend says to King David, you're the one I'm talking about, David. I'm talking about you. You're the man. And maybe you remember that account where the Lord then afflicted David and his family. And David repented. Awkward conversations are painful. They're awkward. But awkward conversations change lives. And the Lord is having an awkward conversation with Sardis. And I pray he's having an awkward conversation with us today. That we're not hearing this thinking, poor Sardis, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. But we would say, hear my Lord, speak to me. And if I'm blind to some reality, if I'm greater in reputation than reality, will you show me, as awkward as this is? He's offering us life. He's offering them life. How's he do it? He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. We should read that phrase of wake up and strengthen what remains. We should read that phrase almost like the scene of a military commander coming in. They're under attack. The front lines are being overrun. Y'all, wake up. Get out there. Help out. Because they're about to die. What's dying needs to be reinforced and cared for. And what's dying is godly character. What's dying in Sardis is the fruit of the Spirit. So then he says, remember and repent. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. What did they receive? Thank you for asking. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of the Father, enacted by the Son, lived out by the Son, empowered by the Spirit of God, their only hope, their first hope, their last hope, and every hope in between, the good news of Jesus Christ. Remember what you received. In fact, the literal there is, remember how you received it. They heard it. Somebody came and announced this news of Christ, and they received it. And somewhere along the line, they had forgotten it. And there's a New Testament scholar named D.A. Carson. He noted that it only takes one generation for the gospel to be lost. Parents, you know that, don't you? Grandparents, you especially know that, don't you? It only takes one generation for the gospel to be lost. He said this, the first generation receives the gospel, the next generation assumes the gospel, and you know what happens to that third generation? They forget or they deny the gospel. Sardis, at best, who he's writing to right here? Second generation. They had assumed the gospel. They had grown lazy, no longer keeping in step with the gospel. They had forgotten. They had forgotten the devastating news that they were once children of wrath like the rest of mankind. They're not entitled to God's love, entitled to his grace. By nature, they were once children of wrath. That's devastating, isn't it? Who wants to be reminded of that? When we forget it, we begin to drift from the Lord. They had also forgotten the merciful news of God's salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They had forgotten that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And they had forgotten that faith without works is dead. Church, friends, wake up. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Practically speaking, that's where Sardis was failing. They had heard the gospel, but no longer keeping in step with the gospel. They heard, but didn't do. Biblically speaking, are you aware that these two things, to hear and keep in step, to hear and do, are you aware, biblically speaking, they're inseparable? If you want to honor the Lord, you want to have a right relationship with the Lord, they're inseparable. And part of the reason they're inseparable is because God never separates them. When God hears, he acts. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the people are crying out to God because of Pharaoh and those taskmasters. And the Lord said in Exodus 3, 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver. He saw, he heard, and he acted. He didn't hear and just let it move on. For God to hear is for God to act. And had we kept reading Psalm 34 at the beginning of our service, we would have come to verse 17 when he said, the righteous cry for help. The Lord hears and delivers him out of all of his troubles. We cry, he hears, he delivers. These are inseparable in the heart of God. And we who have been born again, full of the Holy Spirit, these are not separated. I will hear, and then later, if I get around to it, I'll act on it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. To hear is to act. To receive is to keep in step. Sardis heard and did not keep. They heard and failed to act. And this word of the Lord is saying, hear it, keep it, repent. So anywhere this hearing without keeping is happening in our hearts, Jesus says, repent. What does repent mean? What does repent mean? Basically, it means turn away from, right? But it's a far more graphic and violent word than simply turn away from. It means to cut off. It means to gouge out. It's to burn down, to have nothing else to do with. So if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And you're not taping it back on because you like the way it looks. You cut it off. It's dead. Romans 6:11 is one of the key verses to understand biblical repentance. Romans 6:11. It thrills my heart to see some of you look down and write right now. I don't think everyone needs to write it, okay? Please don't misinterpret me. But it thrills me that some of you wrote that down because I assume you're going to go consider it. And that's what we're talking about. Not just here, but we want to keep in step. We want to do. Romans 6:11 says, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin. This is where so many of us fail. We don't consider ourselves dead to any sinful attitude or action. Like some of them we do. Like right now, I'm not going to walk out there and smack one of you that's sleeping. That's dead to me. It's not an option. I may think, wake up! But that activity, off limits. Right? Amen? You agree? That's a positive decision. But what if we took that decision towards all things sinful? The reason so many of us stay in sin is it's an option to us. We haven't considered ourselves dead to it yet. And to repent, as Jesus is speaking of here, is to say, it's off limits. Well, whatever it was, however you were just living, now that I've opened your eyes to see the sinfulness of it, consider yourself dead to it. And we need to apply this to all of our lives. But for this morning, I want to tighten up the focus as we're thinking of Sardis to areas of our lives, expressions in our lives where we have grown spiritually lazy. Okay? And I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage every blessed one of us to do something. Make a list of the common excuses we make for being spiritually lazy in some way, in some area. Okay? You can begin to do it now. And if you don't, because I know it's hard to multitask, make yourself a note, make a list right now. And revisit this today to make a list of the common excuses that we make for justifying or remaining spiritually lazy. An area that we've never grown in, an area that God convicted us of when we were 14, and here we are at 74, and we still have not made progress. Like, write that down, and why we've not grown, or why that area of our life we've not addressed. And I know common excuses would be like fear of man. What are they going to think of me if I surrender all to Christ? Common excuses are, we just love self. We love comfort. It's misplaced priorities. If we're being honest, we just don't love people like Jesus loves them and gave his life for them. Some of us need to acknowledge we don't want to change. Kind of like how I'm living. Some of us need to acknowledge I really have lost hope that I could ever change and ever grow in that. It's too hard, too intimidating, too busy. Make a list. Just brainstorm these excuses, these reasons. And then, you ready? We don't want to live long there. Then find one verse to match that excuse. Not justify, but to fight. So then if I'm just visualizing a list of excuses. For me, it'd be front and back probably. For you, it may be three. And then find one verse to match, to fight, to combat that excuse. And then pray and say, Lord, I want to make war on number one. And you fight with all the life the Holy Spirit gives you on number one. And then when number one falls dead in your life, you come back to the list. And you say, number two, you're it. And you make war on excuse number two. And you're quoting that verse, that verse from a psalm, a proverb, a story of an Old Testament character, a New Testament character. You're matching excuse with truth. And you're saying, God, I don't want to dishonor you anymore. I don't want my reputation to exceed, to surpass reality. I want, by your grace, help me make war on that verse right there, on that excuse right there. You know what you'll realize in those moments? You're honoring the Lord. You're not Christian in name only. You're gritty. You're fighting for faith. You're working by His Spirit's help to keep in step with Him. Remember, Jesus didn't die for you to affirm you in that sin, but to rescue and deliver you, and He gave you the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures as those helps to get you out of that. And Sardis said, no, thank you. Don't say no, thank you. Say, God, help me. And you will find yourself moment by moment praying that verse, repenting of the excuse or the sin that you continue to give into, and you will find you will find you're making progress. The stronghold is not so strong anymore. And then you will find joy in scratch. Number two. Scratch. Number three. Year 15. Scratch. Number 348. Because this is what it means to follow Jesus. And I'm going to just lay my heart out there. I'm afraid some of us are going, that sounds pretty right and radical, but I'm okay. And Jesus says to you, I know your reputation and you're dead. Do you hear him say that this morning? And those of us who aren't dead, we go, whoa, I don't want to go anywhere near being dead. I don't want to go anywhere near that being reality. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, give me the desire to fight against being spiritually lazy and presuming upon your kindness. So let's just say, hypothetically, there's one of you here, like me, that struggles with fear of man. What will they think of me if I do that? Can you relate? Make note. I'm going to help you start your list of Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts the Lord is safe. Memorize it. Put it on a note card. Get your lipstick out, ladies, and write it on your bathroom mirror. I know you look at that. Write it on there. Fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts the Lord is safe. Let's say, like me, you struggle with misplaced priorities. You can make note of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those other things will be added to you. You could make note of Matthew 22:37-39 regarding misplaced priorities. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Those are the priorities of the kingdom. Let's say you've lost hope, that you're not making progress, and it's been a long time since you've made progress. You're in a rut, and I don't know how I'll ever get out of this rut. Make note of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. He will hold us fast. Isn't that what we just sang? We ought to sing that with like grit and hope. And if you want a bigger chunk, try 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, and just marvel at the steadfast love of the Lord for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he just goes on from there, and you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. You're not throwing it away. He won't let you. You will make progress when you look to him. Again, 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. One excuse, one verse, make war. And Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen. Remember. Repent. If you won't wake up, if you will not receive the word of the Lord today, there's something awful coming your way. And there's no gray in this. This is clear, so that none of us miss it. We do theology and try to dismiss it. No. Verse 3, Jesus said, if you will not wake up to Sardis and to everyone here that is staying spiritually lazy, sleeping in obedience to Christ, sleeping, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Jesus is not a thief, y'all. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. He's not a thief, but his coming will be like a thief. And you will find yourself like Sardis, sleeping in the night, thinking all is fine and all is secure, and a foreign army will come in, except for it will be Jesus Christ. If you refuse to know him as your advocate, soon enough, friend, you will know him as adversary, and he will come like a thief. He says what he says right here in what's called a double negation. And so literally he says, you will not at all know. He's denying any future possibility of knowing when he will come. If you will not receive the word of the Lord this morning on, what is today, February 27, 2022, if you will not receive this merciful, kind word from the Lord today, you should assume you never will. You will not by any means ever know when he is coming in judgment. That's what he's saying to this church in Sardis. I want you to consider this. Today may be the last day you ever have to repent and be reconciled. But not just today, this morning, this moment, maybe the last moment you ever have to repent of whatever it is the Lord has spoken to in your heart and in your life, your attitude, your actions. To presume that there will be more opportunities, flat out arrogant. And Romans 2:4 says that we are not to presume upon the riches of His kindness, because His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So my question is, what's so important? What is so dear to you that you would put off obeying the Lord this morning? What is so valuable to you that you're choosing it, them, over the Lord God, the Almighty? What is so precious that you think I must have to have peace or joy or whatever it may be, that you're willing to sever, you're willing to cut off, not the sin, but an opportunity to repent? You say, no thanks. I will repent of you, Jesus, not of this sin, not of this attitude or action. And our Lord is standing here through the ministry of His Word, and He's offering to breathe into any one of us and all of us as a church. Breathe into us life, abundant life, freedom, Christ-likeness, blessedness, joy. Why make any excuse? Why not spring up now and run to Christ, full of mercy and grace? We're going to have a time in which we're going to sing, okay? We're going to sing about the holiness of God. And tread lightly. Okay? Tread lightly. Because His holiness is all-consuming. And we don't strut into His presence. We ask, Lord, will You receive me based on the merits of Christ? He's my Lord. And when that is sealed in your heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you sing confidently, joyfully of the holiness of God. Let's pray, and then let's stand and let's sing. God, have mercy on us now for Your glory in Christ. And give us alignment with Your heart, sensitivity to the Spirit to respond accordingly. May You fill our hearts with faith, repentance and faith, to sing, to follow, to keep in step with You. We love You. Thank You for loving us and being so kind to speak so clearly to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.